Good morning, church. That wouldn't hurt my feelings at all, by the way, if it was, in fact, today. Because the sermon would be far better than what you're getting ready to hear now. That's got to be the goal, right? Glory to God who gave us life, actual life. The life that you're living now, if it is without Christ, is not real life. And that may be hard to hear because it feels that way. That's the whole goal of Satan, is to trick you into believe that you're experiencing real life now. That the relationships that you have are the way relationships were designed, but it's not. The love you experience is the way you should be, but it's not. The excitement, the joy, it's not the way you were designed to experience any of these things. Jesus gives you real life. Real life. Not fake, not temporary, not conditional. All in real life, eternal, when you put your faith and trust in Him. I'm going to pray for us this morning. The prayer will be really simple. The Chris version would be, "Don't let me jack it up." The scriptural version would be something more like the thoughts and meditations of my heart being pleasing in your sight. But the thought is still very much the same. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each other. Thank you for your word that we can know you and know us. Help us to approach you through your word and not jack it up. I pray for Charlie this morning as well. As a step of obedience will always bring conflict, struggle, and opposition. So for him in his own life, I pray you give him strength to endure it. And I know you already have, because your word says it. You've already given him the strength. You've already given him the ability to mount up. You've already given him a way out of every temptation. So help him stand in that promise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you guys are dismissed to go play and dance and learn about Jesus. Have an absolute blast. Chip's back there getting the energy going. Thank you, sir. He's getting them ready. I love it. I had an older pastor tell me once, whenever a pastor leaves a position of authority in a church, one of two things happens. They either tear his statue down or they build him one and they name a building after him or put his plaque out in the hallway to somehow immortalize his good service for everyone else to ever know and to be made famous in that area. I can't help but wonder, as we get into Acts chapter 14 today, if this is the exact way that Paul and Barnabas feel as they step into another place of ministry. Something odd will happen in their life over and over again. They will be praised one minute and attempted to be killed in another. Some places they go, they convince, they exhort, they correct, and the word is received. And some places they go, it is flat denied, and they are chased off or presumed dead because the gospel was shut down, or so they think. Let me read to you a portion of this. Because every time you speak about Jesus, there will bring an odd mixture of persecution and praise in your life. Acts chapter 13, the end of this, we've covered, but I want you to hear it again. Starting in verse 49 and down, it says, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." When you have Jesus, the rest of the world can get lost. Can I say that? I don't mean that literally. Your design is to go out into all of the world. It's why we are studying a series called To the Ends of the Earth. That's not what I mean. What I mean is when you start feeling a little bit of pressure for doing something you know Jesus has called you to, the rest of the world can get lost. because it's not for them, it's for him. The same way we did worship this morning. It is not self-seeking or self-centered. It is God-honoring, glorifying, exhorting, praising, spreading his name, and making him known as ambassadors, pleading as though he were pleading through you. You are worshiping when you speak the word, when you celebrate in music, when you teach or dance or play in Jesus' name. This is your calling as a believer, and every time you do, you will end up getting some pushback. Whenever God's up to something, so is Satan. You might as well write that down. So is Satan. Every single time, if you don't believe me, go somewhere and have you a good experience with Jesus. And then go home and see how that works. Every single time. I have had one of those, man, I'm just in love with God moments. The very next is always hard. Every time I show up in a good mood, somebody's pushing my buttons. Like, anybody else feel this way? Maybe it's just me. Maybe Jesus is just working on me. But it seems to be the model of what happens in Scripture. Every time these guys go to a new place and they spread the word and somebody's believing, guess what happens? Knife in the back. Satan's working in the background, stirring people up to shut down the growth of the gospel wherever it is growing. Whenever God is doing work, so is Satan. New believers, you'll have complaining believers and condescending old friends. You can bank on it. Every time a believer comes to Christ for the first time, you can bank on the fact that somewhere an older believer will have something to say about how it happened or what they should be doing now that they're not. And the friends of the person who has left the friend group and attached himself to Jesus will absolutely hate it. It's just default sinful human nature. Every time you have a new baptism, somebody is going to question your conviction. Did he really mean it? I mean, where's the tears, right? Charlie, did you cry up there? No. Men always put something in place of what they think should happen in the life of a new believer, especially when they're stepping into obedience according to what God has asked them to do. The other part will come feelings of religious failure. Because you stepped into obedience, you followed what Jesus wanted you to follow, and then you sin in the background. I would like to say you're not in good company, but unfortunately you are, because every human operates in this pattern. Keep pushing through it. Every time a new ministry grows, there'll be conflict over sharing resources or concerned over fun versus function. New leadership, the old guard, leaders passively bickering about who's in charge of what. You can guarantee it will happen. I've also had a couple of pastor friends of mine step out of ministry, or people who have served in a church before who no longer wish to serve in their new church, and they'll say something like, well, I don't want to know the politics. It's disgusting. Makes me want to throw up a little bit. There shouldn't be any, but there is. Every time God is building, growing, exhorting, which he does nonstop, Satan's in the background trying to eat your lunch. You know that, right? It's exactly what's happening here. And yet the end of what I just read to you was, and the disciples were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Regardless of what is happening, regardless of what they're watching, something that I desperately need to take note of, and I'm sure so do you at times. Constantly being filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, because it's not all about this, it's all about him. And it's so easy to step down from putting everything in his hands and in his direction and in his leading and to take it all in as though somehow you were the one in charge or doing anything, even in our obedience. The good news is Jesus is still building his kingdom. When the dust gets shaken off by those who love the Lord, it's just joy in the Holy Spirit left. Let me read to you again, one more time, and then we'll continue on. Acts chapter 13, Verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put the text up as I'm reading it, and we're going to go over this as we see what happens next with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey as they bring the word to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1, it says, and in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and of Greeks. Let's take a time out there. When's the last time you intentionally brought your body to a group of people who believe differently than you? When's the last time you intentionally brought your body to a church that believes differently than you? Not just a denomination either. Have you ever been to a Hindu, Muslim, or Jewish church, synagogue, or place of worship? Why not? Ooh, I wouldn't be caught dead there. Gross, disgusting, sinful. Okay, it's the exact same thing that's happening here because they're trying to help people transition from what they were brought up under to what they're being set free by. Does that make sense? Every single person's belief system or pattern is a response to what they've been taught as they're growing. And we look at them in, what, disgust, disbelief, disinterest? Why not engage? It would not hurt my feelings in the least if the only person I was preaching to was Aaron next week. Not saying she wouldn't go, but if y'all weren't here because you intentionally left the building to go and speak to another group of people that you know don't believe the same as you, well, glory to God, Chip, I'll sing with you. Let's get it. Unless you're not here, then I'm not singing. I will sit here and pray. They intentionally went to the synagogue, the place that had some semblance or founding of what they believed, but completely missed the purpose of the law given to Moses that they were brought up under and needed to be set free from and had already been made free in Christ if they just knew him and believed. And they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both the Jews and of the Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. This group is nonstop, just nonstop, nagging, pushing, prying. The group of Jews that disbelieved in the message of Jesus weren't just sticking to themselves, safeguarding their faith, governing what their wives or children's believed, and instead, they were intentionally going to a group of people they already believed were going to hell, just to make sure they got there. I don't understand this. The unbelieving Jews stirred up a group of people that otherwise they wouldn't even sit in their house or in the same spot with them because they're Gentiles. They were beneath them, both spiritually and physically in stature. Not physically in stature, I don't mean this. I mean in cultural stature. And yet they made it a point to teach them, hey, don't bother spending your time with Paul and Barnabas because they're not good Jews and Jesus is not the way. But we're not going to let you spend time with us either. Oh, it's awful. It's awful. So here's the response, though. You know what my response is when I tell somebody the good news or when I try to do something nice to somebody and they completely reject it or treat me like dirt? See ya. You're on your own. Good luck, everybody. I tried. You do you. I'll do me. Anybody else have that response? It's so sinful. I wish that were not my response. I'm working on it. I think Jesus is helping me. Instead, here's their response. When Paul and Barnabas get treated poorly, move to another city, and then the people they're trying to talk to incite other people that they don't even like. Like Paul and Barnabas like them, but the rest of the Jews don't. When the Gentiles get involved against them and against the peer, listen, against the people that have now believed the truth. Instant opposition. Whenever Jesus is doing something in a life, so is Satan. To discredit the witness for Christ. to try to discredit his name on your lips, to discredit his name in the ear of the hearer. As soon as people heard the message and were believing in it, the unbeliever stepped in and chirped a little louder. That will always happen in your life. Listen to their response, though. Paul and Barnabas, when they could have just got that dust off their sandals again, in verse 3 it says, "Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." I love these guys just for that. Just for the fact that they stayed and intentionally continued digging into the word to show the people they're teaching, this is truth, this is truth, again, this is truth. Even though I know you're not getting it yet, this is truth. It's like Chip said, if you're not a believer yet, hang out for a while. Because the promise is, the longer you hear this, this word, hearing it, brings faith. And so they stayed knowing that this is true. And they delivered the word over and over again for a long time. They endured everything and everyone for the benefit of anyone. And because they did step forward in faith, because they did continue speaking in obedience, because they met and matched the calling that God had given them through his power, guess what? His power also stayed. And they did signs and wonders in his name to validate the words that were being spoken so that anyone would believe. I love their response. Their response is so much better than mine typically is. But the people of the city, they were still divided. And some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. I absolutely love the fact that no matter where these guys went, they're still preaching the good news. That no matter what happens to them, they're still preaching the good news. But while they're preaching the good news, hear the background too. The rulers of the Jews continue to stir up along with the Gentiles just to try to kill these guys. Why? What difference does it make to them if they continue teaching this message or not? It doesn't affect their synagogue. It doesn't affect their God, because Jesus is their God. They just don't realize it. They could go about their daily lives continuing to teach in the same fashion that Paul and Barnabas are teaching, but instead of just simply going and instructing what they believe is right, they're actually going to tip over to murder and incite the Gentiles, who have no recourse in their opinion to be saved from the sin of murder, to go ahead and kill them with them. Again, hand delivering them to Satan, as far as their religion says. It's brutal. Absolutely brutal. So the guys take off so that they don't have rocks thrown at their face until they die. And they travel to another city named Lystra. And when they get there, there's a guy there that... Hold on. There we go. It's still here. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and seen that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began walking. Could you imagine? If you're wondering, by the way, at some point in your life, whether you're a believer or not, Jesus is going to put you in a captive audience so that you hear his word one way or another. It could be because you're injured and damaged and can't go anywhere. It could be because, like this man, your legs never worked in the first place, so you had no choice but to listen to what was being said around you. It could be that God will shut down every other portion of your life so that all you have left is him, and you have no choice but to hear it. It could be that your own bad decisions lead you to a place like a jail cell. Well, all you get is somebody else talking to you or a chaplain come by and fling a Bible through the bars at you. But eventually, you're going to have a conversation with Jesus, about Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. He is the word. He's going to give it to you so that you might hear. And this man was put in a perfect place to do that. I've got this background question in my head when thinking about this guy. Where would he have been if his body worked the way he wanted it to? Would he have been where he needed to be? Or like most of us, when our body works the way we want it to, it carries us off to a place we shouldn't be? Just a background thought. So here he is. He's listening to Paul. He's hearing the word of truth, of life, for the first time in his life. And Paul can tell, oh, I can see it. Have you ever spoke to somebody about the gospel and you can watch them coming alive and they don't even know it yet? No offense, but I recently watched that with somebody. Absolutely loved it. Because you know they hear it, you know it's clicking, and then all you get to do is sit back and wait. And you're sitting at home with your cup of coffee like, come on, when's the day? I absolutely love that. Paul is right there. He sees the guy. He's telling him the truth. The guy understands what's being said to the group, and he's staring at Paul, and Paul stares at him. Cartoon song. I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me, and it goes back and forth and back and forth, and this is what's happening in Scripture, and Paul's like, come on then. If you have faith to make you well, I can see it. Get up. Why are you still sitting there? You know this is real. You know this is life. You know this is true. Quit being lazy. Get up. And what's he do? He does exactly that. Doesn't hesitate. Doesn't wait. Leaps up, having never walked before. The guy that's listening to them. When the crowd saw that in verse 11 of Acts chapter 14 of what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Oh goodness, do we ever do the same thing? When somebody does something good for Jesus, we turn them into our God. And it is awful. Listen, I love the thought of singing with all the saints, all the believers who have gone before me, who are, in fact, heroes of the faith, right? There's a whole faith chapter in the Bible about it. But that title is slightly misleading because they're no greater in Christ than you are. The title in Scripture given to them about the chapter of faith is slightly misleading because they're no greater in Christ than you are. In fact, there's only one person ever been declared as that, first Jesus, who lived sinless, and then John the Baptist, who's declared as no man who has ever lived is greater than he. With the exception of these, there's no pecking order. There is only worship to the one true living God. And unfortunately, the people who have been brought up under a religious system don't know what to do with what they've seen because it conflicts with what they're hearing versus what they already believe they think they know. So they start honoring Paul and Barnabas, which isn't necessarily bad to do, but they do it without honoring God as the reason it's happening, and instead they put the power that they've seen from the Holy Spirit on deaf, dumb, mute, false gods who have never lived. But they don't know that because their city has a priest and a temple to Zeus. You can read it out in the chapter. They believe their God is now showing them his power. And Paul and Barnabas have a meltdown. And not a meltdown like, oh, you guys are idiots. It's not an angry, they tear their clothes. Let's read this out from verse 11 and down. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowds, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own way. And he did not, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from the heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them." Whenever we see God at work in a life, worship God. Whenever you see God at work in a ministry, worship God. Whenever you see God at work in a church or in an evangelistic effort, worship God. And don't be surprised when a group struggles between understanding that they're not watching a false God at work that they've been raised under, but they're watching a living God work, the one true living God work, the one who they may not know his name yet and need to be introduced. So go and teach that God and restrain everyone from giving you glory for the things that God is doing. It's an interesting thing, though. Chapters ago, a group of Jews in Antioch tried to kill Paul and Barnabas and ran them off for teaching about Jesus. Just a little while ago, in Iconium, they tried doing the same thing. And instead of going to new places and teaching what they believe is the true faith, instead, they go to new places to try to kill somebody teaching about Jesus. Do you understand what I mean here? Like, are you seeing the difference in Scripture? Whenever we go to a new place, you don't have to go to try to shut down a false God message. You need to go there and speak the true God message. The false God message will be shut down by the true God. All you have to do is go and speak about the true God. You don't have to try to close somebody's church. You don't have to try to shut down a denomination. You just go and teach what you know is true from Scripture, because you can read it for yourself and speak it with your own mouth, that the name above every name is Jesus, and he will accomplish what he wishes to accomplish. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, listen. People are frustrating sometimes. I would be so heated. Paul and Barnabas just got done stopping an entire city from worshiping them as gods and putting garland around their necks and praising them and sacrificing to them as though they were gods come down to be with the people. And just after that, because a couple of Jews come from some cities and incite some people against them, they tried to kill them. You talk about fickle worship. Listen, Scripture says not to be like a man who's tossed by every wave of doctrine. You need to know Scripture so that every time somebody comes chirping something new in your ear, you're not pushed around by it. Because it might not be God the one teaching you. It may be Satan. Make sure you can find it in here, read it out for yourself, know it for yourself. And if you hear me say something that you think directly conflicts Scripture, come sit with me. I am not so stubborn that I will not look at it with you. Let me read this and finish out. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, love to have seen that scene, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. That takes a lot of guts, by the way, to go from worshiping somebody as one of your Greek gods to trying to kill your Greek god. Good luck. Good luck either way. They literally threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And they drug his lifeless, limp body out of their city and left him there. Verse 20, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And that had to have been a crazy scene too. It's an interesting thing. After he gets up, he goes back into the city. You wouldn't have caught me dead there. The next day, he went away with Barnabas and Derbe. Apparently, he had a limit too to said, okay, we're no longer doing any good. They tried to kill us. They think I'm dead. I'm just going to take that out and say, we're all done here. But after they had preached the gospel to that city, and after that had happened, they went to another city and preached the gospel again. There's a pattern of obedience that's happening despite persecution over and over again. I absolutely love this. There's a responsibility. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 14, verse 15 one more time, and then discuss our responsibility in response. It says, in saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Here's our responsibility. Each person is responsible for how they respond to the word of God that is given to them. Each person. You're responsible if you are fighting against people telling you the truth in your life. You're responsible for whether or not you celebrate Jesus' care in your life. Even in the hard times, you are responsible for what you do with the Word of God and whether or not you deliver it to somebody else. You are responsible for what you have done with what God has given you, and you are responsible for whoever you are leading lead your life. You can have real life this morning. Not because a church is magical or because the stairs are magical or because I am someone special. You can have real life because Jesus is God and he lived sinless and he died making a blood payment that is required by a holy God to make payment for sin, and God did not leave him there to see decay or destruction. He went to hell, conquered hell and death, came back with the keys, and is resurrected to life. You can have new life by simply believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as payment for the wrong you know you've done in your own life. You can have that today. We're going to have a time where we sing worship, where we praise God more for what he has done and what he is doing. And that's the time in any church service where you can make that choice to surrender to Jesus where you are, or you can come up here and tell me, I would love to celebrate it with you, and there's a danger for not telling anyone. Don't be embarrassed about the gospel. It is not embarrassed about you or your decisions or your life. It still claims you regardless of what you're doing or what you've done. And we want to celebrate the same way heaven is celebrating with your decision. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have that time of invitation. And then afterwards, Blaine will come up. Where is Blaine? Where'd he go? Okay. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the love that you have given us in Christ. Thank you for the reminder through Scripture that where you are working and moving, the enemy is trying to do the same, but that you have already conquered sin and death. Help us to walk in the life that you give us with joy, being filled with the Holy Spirit, to obedience to your calling, in each of our lives to deliver the gospel to the ends of the earth, to just deliver the truth of who Jesus is at every turn. So we are good and faithful servants, worshiping you in spirits and in truth, in Jesus' name. Amen.